Hallelujah. Good evening, everybody. I want to take some time tonight and look at the Sermon on the Mount. So if you would turn to Matthew chapter 6. This pastor's been teaching from the Scriptures and reminding us of the dangers of covetousness, the dangers of the hour that we're living in. Satan's going to destroy many through their prosperity, will he not? He has a plan. He has a system, and that system is one that's built upon material gain. It's built upon self-sufficiency. John likened it to this, that all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that is in the world. There is no other form of the world system than those three forms. It's lust. It's pride. And everything in the world system exalts itself and wants you to exalt yourself. It has a plan. It has a purpose. And we're going to spend some time on those things tonight. And as the admonition has been coming to us, the warning has been that a man's life does not consist in what he possesses. It's bigger than that. Our life is eternal. Our life is not temporal. The things of this world are going to pass away. You will not pass away. And yet so much of mankind is consumed in that which the preacher calls vanity of vanities. That which is fleeing. That which is a breath. That which is fleeting. And man's life is consumed in that in the world system. And as Solomon's looking at everything under the sun, he notices that man's in a vicious cycle of trying to appease himself, and he can never do it. What vanity. I saw the guy who was wise. And then I saw the fool, and they both had the same end. What's the point to being wise? Why not be a fool? They both go to the same place. And when you look at life under the sun, it is one vicious cycle of self-consumption. Consuming itself in a vicious cycle. It's like a black hole, is it not? Black holes are stars that die, and as they die, they suck all around it into itself. Is that not a type of humanity? As we die and go through life, we suck all things into ourself. All energy, all time, all people, all wealth is all consumed in us. Until we finally swallow ourselves up into it. And then all eternity is the self-consumption of torment. What a cycle. And that's why the preacher said, listen, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep His commandments. Don't get caught up into what's under the sun. Get caught up to what's above the sun, right? Get your mind and heart in the heavenlies and let your life be hid in Christ. But all that's in this world system is that vicious cycle. And we can get caught up in that. And the warnings that have been coming to us is don't get caught up in these uncertain riches. Don't fall into the love of money. And if you're looking throughout the Scriptures, Jesus was someone who taught very often on money. Did you know that at least half of all the parables dealt with money? Did you know that Jesus spoke about money more than heaven and hell combined? It was something very important because where your treasure is, as we're going to see tonight, is where your, what? Heart is. And the greatest test of who you are as a person is not what you say, but how you use your money. It's not even what you do, but what you do with that money. And you're going to notice in the Scriptures tonight that how you spend your money, how you use your money, how you think about money, how you work for money, where you look for money, and we can go on and on, all those things indicate who's on the throne of your heart. It's very real. In fact, we entitle the message, The Test of a True Heart. And in the passage we're going to look at in Matthew 6, Jesus gives three tests for your heart. He said, one, where is your treasure located? What are the two locations of your treasure? Then he talks about two lamps. And then he talks about two lords. And each of those things show where your heart is. Show who your master is. Show what you really treasure. You know, no one spoke like Jesus. The Bible says that when he would speak, people would be amazed at who he was, because never did a man speak like this man. I love the story in John chapter 7 when he's at the temple during the Feast of Booths. To get your minds kind of around that time period, it's when he stood up in the temple and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And out of his innermost being would flow what? Rivers of living water. And around that time, the priests had sent officers, chapter 7, verse 32, sent officers to go and arrest Jesus. Well, what's humorous is that they come back in verse 45 and the chief priest asks him, saying, where is he? And they're saying, we've never heard anyone speak like this guy before. They were sent to arrest him and they got arrested. That's so true of Jesus, is it not? As you listen to him, he captivates your heart. And people would stand in silence and they listened to him. His very first sermon, one of his first large sermons, he's on a hillside across from the Sea of Galilee, and people are captivated to every word. And he starts saying this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And they're captivated. And they say, he doesn't teach like the scribe. He doesn't teach like the Pharisees. This man speaks with authority. Where does he get his stuff from? He gets it from heaven. He's the living word. He got it from being with the Lord, his Father. He didn't quote rabbis like they did. He was the rabbi. He didn't quote teachers. He was the teacher. He didn't just quote the word. He was the word. And they had an encounter with God. And Jesus, wherever he went, drew attention and he talked to men right where they were. Lord, rabbi, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and render the things unto God the things that are God's. Amen? What a way that he answered people. And he captivated hearts, and no one could argue with him. And in the midst of this sermon here, on the Sermon on the Mount, as he lays out the kingdom of heaven, what the gospel, the kingdom is going to be. What does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? What does it mean to look like my disciple? He makes it very clear. Look at chapter 5, verse 20. This phrase would have burned a hole in the hearts of the Pharisees. And this really is the key of the whole Sermon on the Mount. He says it in chapter 5, verse 20. I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, would you like to be a Pharisee at that teaching? I know it doesn't happen here. But you know when that person kind of gets mentioned from the pulpit, or an example of that person gets mentioned from the pulpit, and you kind of look over with your eye to see if that person was listening? I know none of us do that, but it's really obvious in chapel. Like they tell on all the kids in chapel, because I'll be up there speaking, I'll say, now guys, we can't be mean with our words, even in recess. And they'll go, and they'll look at the kid who was mean, and all eyes are looking, the kid's like that. Now that's what kids do. We do it more sophisticated, right? We're kind of like, make sure that person's writing down the notes that pastor was speaking to them, obviously, right? But can you imagine, I bet thousands of eyeballs were looking back at the Pharisees, because they were easy to spot, weren't they? They had the long gowns, they had the tassels, they had the phylacteries, they were wealthy, and so everyone knew who they were. And when Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven, they were like, he said, what? And they're looking right back at them. And they're like, oh no, he didn't, right? Now that's all the black that's in me, so it's all out. I got no more. So maybe in about 10 years, it'll be recharged again, we'll get it out. But every eye was looking at them, and they had to reckon with the fact of, who is this man? Who is this man? And when he would speak, he'd speak right to the heart. There was no one who'd get outside of his words. Even Nicodemus came to him by night and said, no one teaches like you teach. The rich young ruler came up to him, who the rich young ruler was a leader in the synagogue, possibly a Pharisee. He comes to him and says, no one does the things that you do. You must be of God. And I'm setting all this up. You're like, Pastor John, why are you doing all this? Because what I want you to see tonight is the words that we're going to look over are not my words. They're the words of Jesus. And you have two choices. You can accept or disregard them. But Jesus didn't mince words. He didn't speak in some mystical saying. It wasn't nebulous. It was clear. It was specific. And it's binding. And to start off with the message tonight, let's read the passages that we'll go over. Matthew 6, verse 19. We'll start with this first verse here. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now we miss something very important, and we look over and we read that so fast we miss what's being said. Do not. What is that? It's a command. Did you know that this phrase right here is a command? This is no different than thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. And yet we are so conditioned in this society to read that as a suggestion. This is good investment advice. It is not wise to do this. No, you're forbidden to do this. Do not lay up for yourselves. You could stop there and make a whole teaching out of that. Do not lay up for yourself. We have a system built on this. Holding things for ourselves. Doing everything we can to keep that which is ours. What's valuable? What's the best for us? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of you may have heard that name before, told a story about a farmer. Great story. And he said, there's a story of a farmer who one day went happily in and with great joy reported to his wife that their best cow had given birth to two calves. One red and one white. And he said, you know, I have suddenly had this feeling and impulse that we must dedicate one of these calves to God. We will bring them up together, and when the time comes, we'll sell one and keep the proceeds, and we will sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord. To the Lord. His wife asked him which one he was going to dedicate to the Lord. He said, there's no need to bother about that now. We will treat them both the same, and when the time comes, we will do as I say. And off he went. Some months later, he entered the same kitchen a little more slowly, looking very sad. His wife asked why he was so sullen. He replied, I have bad news. The Lord's cow died. Now we laugh at that story, but did you notice that it's always the Lord's cow that dies? It's never ours, is it? Lay not up treasures for yourself. Lay not up treasures for yourself. What do we have that's ours? Is it not the Lord's? In fact, what we get to enjoy in this life was such a great teaching on enjoyment. There is, read Ecclesiastes. After every stanza in there on vanity, 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 he says enjoy. Then vanity, 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 vanity. Enjoy. Vanity, vanity. It's like a dance. And he goes through. And there's enjoyment included in all of his great wisdom. And we're for enjoyment. The Bible speaks of it very clearly. But always remember, you're enjoying his wealth and not yours. Remember that. Remember whose it is that you're enjoying. We get so caught up in what we have. And we allow that false thinking process to come into our minds that somehow this is mine. Somehow this is mine. I like what Dwight Pentecost said in writing on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, have you noticed how a baby, when it's born, it comes into this world, fists clenched, as if he's trying to hold on to what he hasn't yet received? I know he's just making a point with that story, but how often do we live like that? Some of us never stopped. We're holding on to whatever we think we have. And Jesus makes it very clearly with a command that you cannot mess up, that your exegesis and proof text can't get out of. He makes it very clear, do not lay up for yourself treasures on the earth. Now, is treasure wrong? And I'm not going to belabor the point because pastors made it very clearly. We know treasure is not wrong. Job was so wealthy, he washed his footstep in butter. Who does that? With butter. But he had so much butter, which was a delicacy, only wealthy people could afford it. He washes his footstep with butter. And if that wasn't enough, he got double butter in the end. So wealth and treasure is not the issue. Some people even say, well, you can't store it up for yourself. That's not what it says. It says don't lay up treasures on the what? Earth, but lay them up where? So obviously we can lay something up there. So treasure isn't wrong. It's the same Greek word for both. So treasure isn't wrong. Is Jesus making the point about treasure? No, he's making it about location. And there's only two locations. There is earth and there is heaven. One is bad, earth. One is good, heaven. Where are we laying it up? Where is our heart and where is our affection really? As we said earlier, you spend the majority of your life thinking about money. Did you know that if you live to be 85, you will spend over 50 years of your life thinking about money? How to get it, where to spend it, how to save it, how to protect it, how to keep it from that guy? Thinking about why he shouldn't have that money, you should have it, right? And money is something that can easily consume us. And money and things are never the issue. Are never the issue. Poor people are just as evil as rich people. How can a rich man make it to heaven the same way a poor guy can? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing mystical about it. It's the same path. And as we have this wealth, as God gives us these treasures, what kingdom are we building with it? Where are they residing? Where are these treasures living? Are they in your grasp or are they put into his kingdom? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Verse 19. And Jesus goes on and makes the point. Let me just give you some advice, he says. Don't put treasure here because that's temporal. Don't put treasure here, it's temporal. And he goes on and enumerates the three ways that people kept money back then. You know, today we think of Bitcoin, we think of bank accounts, we think of IRAs, 401ks. Well, they didn't have that back then. And so Jesus speaks to the common man and says, don't have it in clothes. Did you know that they would store their wealth in clothes? Clothes were a very costly commodity back then, especially the finer materials. And some would even weave their gold into their clothing as a way to store it. We may look at it later, but remember Achan? He saw the Babylonian garments. Obviously, wealth was seen in that material. And he's saying, don't store it in clothing, because a moth can come and what? Eat it up. What's the other way they would store wealth back then? Well, it was food. Grain. Remember the parable of the rich fool? We may look at that later on. He had so much wealth, and how was his wealth seen? In grain, in food. He said, I have so much wealth, food, grain, I will build bigger barns to store my wealth, which is my grain. Right? That was a way. And he said, don't store it in grain because that word rust in your Bible is better rendered, eaten up. It means to eat up. He's saying, don't store it in grain because a mouse, insects, some rodent can come and eat it up. That's not smart. And then finally he says, don't store it in gold, right? Because a thief can come in and do what? Steal. And that word, break in, literally means to dig up. Remember the parable of the treasure hidden in the field? Remember that? That's how they would store wealth. And they even did this up to hundreds of years ago, right? You get a pirate's buried treasure, right? That's how you store wealth. And they would go and they'd store the wealth in the ground. Well, only they would know about it, or they'd bury it in the house because their house would be a dirt floor. But if you put it down there, a thief can come and get it. What's the point with all that? Jesus is saying if you keep it here, you're not going to have it. You just can't have it. In fact, let's say you finally store it all up and you get just enough of it for you, then you die. Right? And then who gets it? Ecclesiastes says. You know who gets it? Solomon says the fool, and he'll spend it however he wants against your wishes. You just can't hold on to it. These treasures are fleeting. Look over, if you would, at Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Verse 5, it says, when your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. I wonder why it's going towards heaven. Well, Ecclesiastes makes it clear that the fool, this worldly man, will work his whole life to get riches, and then God will give them to whom he pleases. That's what Ecclesiastes says, paraphrased. I wonder why that eagle flies to heaven. It's going right back to God. He's going to give it to whomever he pleases. You can lose it now or later. That's the principle. You're not going to take it with you. Pastor John, these points are so obvious. But yet this is where we live. We think that if we just get a little more, then we'll finally be secure. I remember being at the gym in October of 2008. I think that was the year. Maybe it was 2007. And I'm up there looking at the screen and watching the stock market turn into a ski slope. Remember that day? It was the largest loss in a single day by percentage, I believe, or maybe it was by points. I don't know. One or the other. And that thing just went, and you're watching it like, whoa, that's incredible. In a moment. None of us in here are old enough to remember the Depression. But in a moment, you can't get your money. It takes wings and it flies away. The security's gone. And if you're trusting in that, what do you have? Proverbs 27 says, riches do not last forever. Riches do not last forever. They're eventually going to go. Why else do we not focus on these temporal treasures, Jesus says? Don't focus on these. Don't lay them up in this temporal life. Well, Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7, you don't have to turn there. It tells us that all the toil of man is for his mouth, and his appetite is never satisfied. You work your whole life, and you're never satisfied. And I don't just even mean in an evil way. How many guys are hungry right now? You work, and you still get hungry. Tomorrow you're going to be hungry again, and the day after that you're going to be hungry again. You just cannot satisfy this physical man. It's impossible. Now, in the moral sense, this wealth that we try to go grab a hold of with clenched fist, it will never make you happy. Well, I want to go try it out and find out. Why? God gave you a whole book called Ecclesiastes, and Solomon said, I withheld nothing from me, and it was all vanity. You think you're going to find something new? Well, they have new stuff today, and they have this gadget here, and they have this type of investment here, and this car here. Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. He tried it all. What's the difference between a chariot and a car? It gets you from point A to point B. What's the difference? Solomon tried it all. Well, if I could have this woman. He tried all the women. They weren't all they were cracked up to be. Because he said later on, women are rough, right? They're like fetters and chains on your hands, and it's not what it's cracked up to be. That's all Ecclesiastes. If I had the spouse of my dreams, if I had the wealth, if I had whatever it is, and he withheld nothing from himself, and he found out it was all vanity. He tried all of it. But you see, the very reason you have to go after that and prove that example is the same reason why you're in trouble. Because you have to prove to yourself, I got to go try it. That can't be true. His word can't be true. And that's why you lay up treasure for yourself. Solomon tried it all. And he said the most wise statement in the whole Bible. Here's the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. And that's how you enjoy wealth. And that's how you enjoy life. And that's how you enjoy God in the place you're going. Because this life is but a vapor. It's temporal. Let's say you finally get all the riches that you ever wanted. And you get them all in this life. What do you get to do then? Well, Ecclesiastes 5:11 says, when your goods increase, those who eat them increase. You're gathering wealth so others can enjoy it. That's what happens. Either by you having more mouths to feed, because now you have this corporation set up with people set up there to protect your wealth, so you have to feed all them. Or when you die, it goes to them. Either way, it says you can only behold them with your eyes. Verse 11. Pastor John, these are so elementary. Yeah, I know, but this is where we miss it. This is why we get off course, because we don't believe these principles are true, so we put them over there and we go seek what we think we need. If you could do everything we just talked about, just those last five verses, you would never sin. I believe that. Because where your treasure is where your heart is. And if your treasure's in heaven, your heart's in heaven, and there's no sin there. How real is money? Isn't it interesting how when Jesus is going through all these great principles in the Sermon on the Mount, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it look like to be a follower of God? What really is anger? What really is murder? What really is all these deep things of the human heart? And he goes, stands after, looking at all these principles, then he arrives at money. Why does he go there? Because he's going to prove everything he just taught with money. And if you're really a part of my kingdom, and your treasure's in heaven, your life's going to look like it. You see, our hearts show us, show us who we really are. You can't hide it. Let's continue the example. You finally get all those riches. And you have them safe as you possibly can. 1 Timothy 6:7 says that death is the ultimate separation. You brought nothing into this world, and you will take nothing out. Psalms 39 says, man heaps up wealth, and he does not know who will gather it. The vanity of it. Why? Why? You know, it's sad. We were watching America's Got Talent the other day, which I'm convinced that in 5 years we're probably never going to be able to watch TV again with how much smut's on there, and you have to turn everything off within seconds of turning it on. But anyway, that day's coming soon enough. But on America's Got Talent, there was this family there, and they did the trapeze things. You know, it's funny to hear them talk. And they were talking, man, if we could finally get this money, this $1 million, it'll change our family forever. We'll finally have it, and it'll change our family forever, and we'll finally get to spend time with our kid, who we never get to see, because we're traveling all over the nation, to do all these shows to get money so we can be a family. Well, why not be a family first and then get some money, right? Everything's backwards in this society. If I finally can get enough money, then everything will work itself out. No. Work everything else out, and then God can bless you. But we sacrifice our kids for it. You know, they're bringing it up in the news. Last night on the news, there's all this talk about sexual harassment in the workplace. And sexual harassment in the workplace is horrible. It should never happen. But you want to know what else shouldn't happen? Wives and mothers working. That'll fix all sexual harassment, right? If you follow Timothy 2, and you keep the wife home taking care of the household, not going to be many women around to have issues with. You see, all this started because of broken order. That's where it all comes from. And if you do follow God's plan, all these other things work themselves out. You don't need more money to fix your family. You need more obedience to God's will. And you're going to have all the wealth you can handle. God's order, God's protection, God's wisdom. And all these problems that we see in the world today that are now creeping into the church is because it's somewhere along the line someone goes, we don't need to do that. And when it comes to wealth, it's just the same thing. We don't need to do that. We can lay up treasure on the earth. Well, I can hold this stuff tightly. You see, that treasure there that the Lord's speaking of, that word treasure is talking about storing up for yourself. Not just storing up, but storing up for yourself. Another way to look at it in today's words is this, the untouchable money. This is untouchable. God can't touch it. If you have a need, you can't touch it. This is for me. That's the danger. Whenever it becomes me and mine, that attitude, when the attitude becomes earthward and not heavenward, that's the issue. We can't disregard these commands. Jesus says, don't store up treasure on the earth. It'll corrupt it. The treasure will be corrupted, meaning it'll flee away. It'll become nothing. And listen to this. Just as the treasure corrupts on the earth, the one who holds the treasure is corrupted as well. If your treasure is on the earth, not only will the treasure be corrupted, but you'll be corrupted. It's that clear. And if your treasure is found in this earth system, and we're going to look at that in a moment. If it's found in this earth system, in the earth's goods, in the earth's philosophies, then it will corrupt you. We know this passage very well in Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar. He stands up one day and looks over his kingdom. And he said, is not, verse 30, is not this great Babylon which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? And God heard it. And it said, while the words were still in his mouth, a voice from heaven came saying, the kingdom has departed from you. What's the danger of riches? It causes pride. The love of riches will cause pride. He loved himself. He loved his kingdom. And he thought that it was because of his hand that this was brought. How dangerous. And what happened to him? He became a madman and lived off the grass of the field until he repented of his sin. While the words were in his mouth. The kingdom departs. You know, that brings a new spin to, it takes wings and flies away. Look how well off I've been. Look at what I've done. And I've used this wisdom and I've applied this plan. And look at what I have and how great it is. You don't think in a moment God can take that thing away and remind you who you are? You won't be satisfied with it. It'll be a snare, the love of money. It'll bring you down. You don't have to turn there, but remember Achan? Remember Achan? This treasure on the earth, it corrupts. Achan, chapter 7 of Joshua, he saw the cloak of Shinar. He saw the silver. He saw the gold. And he coveted them and he took them. And it cost him his family. As you said earlier, how many families are being sacrificed to the gods of wealth in this generation? Both parents working. Kids with a nanny before and after work. We want longer hours of them in the public school system so they can be indoctrinated more, right? So that we can go work longer. Kids are an addendum to our life. And my generation, millennials, would rather have dogs than children. No joke. Okay, less work. Why? So I can have more stuff. Or more freedom to do things with my stuff. One or the other. You see the plan of Satan? This sorrow does not bring any happiness at all. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that if you love money, if you love it, if you crave after it, then you will be pierced through with many sorrows. How tragic it is when you watch a kid grow up and they don't know their dad. In fact, they hate their dad. They hate their mom because they spent all that time away from them. How tragic it is. That's the greatest form of child abuse, yet it's socially acceptable in our generation. Shove a device in their hand and go off to work. Child abuse. And yet we not only allow it, we promote it. That way they can go on to a college. They can have a better start in life. I'm not speaking of here. We don't have people here like that. I'm talking about the world and in professed Christendom. But shove a device in their hands, shove some entertainment, get a babysitter, and run off? Abuse. Hatred. For your child. Is that not promoted in this society? And it's all for them. It's going to bring sorrow into their life. What's sad, another news outlet I was reading was talking about how suicide rates in half of the U.S. states have increased by 30%. 30%. Virginia is one of them. You know what was sad to me? Was that I'm reading this paper, they have the experts, you know, these psychologists who know so much, and they shared the solution to the problem. And to boil it all down was get them more money. Get them a better job, get them more funds, get them better security for their investments. Really? The Bible says that's the cause of their problems. And that's going to fix them? Man is sick. He has a problem called sin, and there's only one remedy. And because he rejects that remedy, he lives in despair and he kills himself. That's the reason. That's why we have suicide. It's sad. It should never happen. It should never happen. But it's because they look for security down here when they should be looking for security up there. And we lose kids to it. And we're killing our kids in this society through wealth, through pornography, through suicide, through drugs, and they're all dying. Rates are rising, and we think the fix is to give them more stuff? Wow. You know what? We can't be deceived. Look over at Revelation 18. Let's just go to the end of this thing real quick. The end of this thing. I want you to notice here, Babylon. We know Babylon's a type of the world. Beloved, we can't be naive to what this system is, this worldly system. It was developed by Satan for the purpose of killing as many people as he can from receiving, keeping them from, receiving eternal life. That's the purpose. That's why things dazzle you. That's why things get your attention. He's trying all he can to get you off that straight and narrow path or to keep you from ever getting on it. This is Satan's system. We are in it for one reason, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. Let me remind you, that's in the Sermon on the Mount too. It's Satan's system. Remember the origin of Satan's system? Remember Genesis chapter 10 and 11? The rise of Babel, right? God commands them when they get off the ark, go and inhabit and fill the earth. And Nimrod says, no, I'm not doing that. I'm going to build a tower into the heavens, and I'm going to settle in Shinar, and I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to do that. And God said, no, you don't. They stand up there in Genesis 11 saying, come, let us build. And God said, come, let us destroy them. And God won. He comes down, confuses them, and they spread. But Babel is the first type of the world. And you know what? Just as in Genesis, fast forward to Revelation, we see Babel again. Great Babylon. Notice over and over these verses. And let me remind you of this fall. Babylon here, this is a capitalistic society, full of wealth, materialistic. You notice over and over, in fact you can even see at chapter 18 verse 3, the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of Babylon. And it goes over and over and talks about the wealth and the merchant ships. And it goes and describes the wealth in verse 11. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn because Babylon's fallen. And no more is their cargo of gold, verse 12, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, etc. And it goes through all the vast wealth of Babylon. This system, this city, and this system at the end of days. But can I remind you what's going to happen to all this? All this wealth? All this prestige, all this self-sufficiency, the self-sufficiency seen in verse 7, I will sit as a queen, I am no widow, I will never see mourning. The pride and arrogance that's in this society and that will be even more wretched in the coming society. The pride that's associated with that wealth. The love of that wealth. And notice how God responds. Verse 8. She will be burned with fire. Verse 8, for this reason her plagues will come in a single day. Look at verse 10. In a single hour your judgment will come. Verse 14, you will be lost, never to be found again. Verse 17, in a single hour your wealth will be laid waste. Verse 19, in a single hour she was laid waste. Now, Pastor John, what was the point of all that? I want you to see how God responds to this system. God hates this system. He hates the materialistic society. He hates the love of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And beloved, if we could ever begin to more clearly hate what he hates, how that would change our life. He hates it. He hates the bondage it brings into people's lives. That should birth in us a compassion to see him free from that bondage. They're running around this world in this vicious cycle of self-consumption, not knowing they can be free from it. What a bondage those chains of gold are. And look at heaven. Look over at chapter 19. How does heaven respond to the destruction of this materialism, of this earthly treasures? How does heaven respond? Chapter 19, verse 1. Hallelujah. Praise God. Verse 3, lest you think they're talking about that city going away. They cry out again, hallelujah, the smoke of her goes up forever and ever. Pastor John, this seems kind of like wild, man. They're rejoicing that city's being destroyed? Yeah. Yeah. Its ruler is Antichrist. Its focus is solely upon themselves. And heaven rejoices in the fact that God reigns and this system is being destroyed. Why did you take us here? What's the point? To remind us of the system that some of us try so hard to attach ourselves to. And if you try so hard to attach yourself to it, you might find yourself in Revelation 18. You might be there. It is a dangerous system and it can wrap tentacles around you and suck you in. That love of money. How do we live in this system? What do we do in light of the judgments that are coming upon it? Well, Jesus made it very clear. He said, don't lay up treasure here, but lay up treasure there. That's the solution. That's the fix. So treasure is still involved. The question is, for yourself, is where is it going? Is it going here or is it going there? And am I living a life in such a way that this wealth that I'm given is just simply a stewardship of His that I'm using for His glory? So do we give it all away? No, I wouldn't advise that at all. Only one person in the whole Bible is ever told to give it all away. So unless you're that one, I wouldn't do that. God could speak to you and tell you that. But you know what? That is a minority. That is a minority. In fact, the command from God is not to give it away. The command is to lay it up where? In heaven. That's the command. So the question is how I'm using it. So when I'm relaxing and enjoying it, what does the Bible say? Whatever your hand does, do it for the glory of God. So when I'm enjoying it, I'm enjoying for the glory of God. When I'm giving it for the glory of God. When I'm acquiring it for the glory of God. And those are all ways that we begin to store these treasures up in heaven. And we don't allow ourselves to get sucked in to this world system. Look back, if you would, at Matthew 6, and we'll continue to look at these as we begin to close. Again, the key to Jesus' teaching is this. There's two locations. Two locations. The issue is not the treasure. The issue is not the form of the treasure. The issue is where it's residing. That is the issue. And why is that an issue? That's not the end of itself. The end is where your treasure is where your heart is. Jesus is using wealth, as we started off the teaching with, is using wealth to test where your heart is. And Jesus is saying this, I know more about you from your checkbook than from what you say. I know much more about you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 20. Lay up treasures for yourself in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. Find eternal treasures. We mentioned it already, but Luke 12, verse 21, you don't have to turn there. But it's the end of that parable of the rich fool. And he says to be not rich towards yourself, but verse 21, be rich towards who? God. Be rich towards God. Use your wealth for what's important. Use your wealth of time for what's important. Use your wealth of energy for what's important. Use your wealth of talents for what's important. You see, sometimes we get so focused on money, we lose sight there's other things that we have at our disposal. We're not just concerned about money, we're concerned about everything else. Our time, energy, strength, thought life. How much of that is consumed upon ourselves? And the moment we begin to take things back for ourselves, we've said, I'm taking the deposit from here, and I'm moving it down here. And God says, don't do that. It'll pierce you through with many sorrows. The moment I get more caught up in my ease and my comfort of using this for myself, and we won't get into it tonight, but we get into the next section of the teaching on the two lamps, the two lights. You see, wealth can distort our vision to where we don't see clearly, and we can deceive ourselves. I don't see the needs around me because I'm so focused on using this for myself. I'm running here, I'm running there, I'm running to this place, into that place, storing it here, spending it there, and I lose sight that there's people around me with needs. With needs. Because of that example, goes. You end up seeing everything through that wealth, and all you end up seeing is yourself. How I can enjoy it. How I can use it. And that's the danger of it. If our eye gets corrupted, if our values, if our perspective gets corrupted, it affects everything else. And to be free from this, we have to look heavenward. Look over, if you would, at Luke 16. We begin to close. Luke 16, it's a parable that some of us may have not read a whole lot because it's an interesting one. It's the parable of the dishonest manager. And Jesus uses him as an example. And you're like, well, how could God use a dishonest manager as an example? Well, Jesus used dishonest people for examples all the time, right? In fact, if you look over at Luke 18, we have the unjust judge. And that's used as an example. And if you notice, when Jesus uses a negative character or an immoral character as the main one, he's using it to make a point from the lesser to the greater. If this unjust judge would do what you want, how much more will your father in heaven answer your prayer? So he's using it as a lesser to the greater. If you fathers being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly father? So it's lesser to the greater. So he uses evil characters to make a point. And here we have the dishonest manager. And to summarize the story, there's a guy who has a whole lot of stuff. In fact, he has so much stuff, he has to have a manager. And not just a manager nearby, this manager's far away. That's how big this guy's wealth is. And we know this guy's far away because the guy who owns everything doesn't know that this steward is doing bad stuff. It actually comes to him through a carrier. And so he says, listen, verse 2, I hear this about you. Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be my manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master has taken the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. He was a weak, prideful person. So I've decided what to do, so that when I'm removed from management, people will receive me into their houses. So he goes and calls all the debtors together. He said, how much do you owe? Oh, 100, make it 50. How much do you owe? 80, make it 60. And he goes through and he begins to settle all these debts for nothing. Because he's like, when the master kicks me out, at least I have half a dozen homes to go to. Because these guys are going to owe me. And Jesus then goes down in verse 9 and says, I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of mammon. Some Bibles may say unrighteous wealth, etc. It's really mammon. It's not saying evil money. It's just saying vain money, worthless money. It's neither good nor evil. By means of mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. What is he saying? Make wise investments so that when you get to heaven, people are greeting you there. Send the money before you. Send it upward. You see, the dishonest manager was in trouble because he was focused on himself. He got himself out of a jam by focusing on others. Wrongfully so, but that's how he did it. And God's saying, listen, if you want to be wise, don't focus on yourself with that money. Send it before you. You know what's going to make you a whole lot happier in the future? Not spending $4,000 on a TV, but spending $4,000 on training our kids in Africa. And I know for many of us, I'm preaching to the choir. But that's what's going to make you the happiest. What's going to make you the happiest is not spending that week on vacation, but spending that week up here helping Tom do something around the church property. Oh no, there's no way that would be not... Is the Bible true or not? You see, that's where we start looking at things, and you begin to see that when we begin to invest in the kingdom, that's what brings about greater wealth in the future. And that's where the battle is. We've got to get ourselves on God's economy and start thinking His way. That hour at night being spent on a church project or helping my neighbor or going across the street doing whatever is going to be much more valuable than spending it upon myself. Doing the Lord's work. And that's what Jesus is saying. If we invest in heaven, that's what's better for you. Because that's the treasure that can never be taken away. It lasts forever. We know the principle in Psalms. He that goes bearing precious seed in tears will doubtless come again bringing sheaves with him. We know the principles. And you know what? The majority of us have this working well. We do. But just because you're doing great today doesn't mean Satan won't tempt you tomorrow. In fact, that's what he's going to go after. Why is Pastor teaching about all this? We're doing a pretty good job. We give so much, and we do. I am so blessed by what many of you give. It's impressive. It's a glory only to God. Not to you, it's to God, man. The way some of you guys, that's God. It's a blessing. And if that's what our strength is, time, energy, money, talents, then what is Satan going to go after? What is he going to hone his skills on to bring us down by? I know murder, because that's really a problem around here. No, it's not. It may look like it on the break weeks, but no, it's not a problem, right? He's going to go after what we're strong at. He's going to go after those things that we are offering up to the Lord. He's going to try to get you to say a little folding of the hands, I'll keep you a little bit to yourself. That's what he's going to go after. Be wise. Send it up before you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, and we'll close. Jesus then ends this portion on those two locations with this verse that we've mentioned already. Matthew 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now we can read that and we can think, well, the fix is the treasure. If I change where I'm storing it, that changes my heart. No. Change your heart and it's going to change where you store it. Case in point, look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8. We don't have time to read it, so you can turn there and then I'll just paraphrase it. Remember, Nehemiah comes and leads them and they build the walls. Ezra the scribe shows up and I love it. He opens the book of the law and they stand and they hear it. They want to hear the word of God and he opens the Bible and revival breaks out. That's what happens. That's the order. Open the Bible and revival breaks out. It's not a mystical formula. I use that term loosely. I believe that God sovereignly moves, but you get the point. Opens the Bible, revival breaks out. And what begins to happen as you look down at chapter 10? What begins to happen? If you look, I believe it's in the 30s somewhere. Well, they end up just worshiping God forever and ever and they go to their homes. No. They become kinder one to another? Yeah. Go a little deeper than that. They open up their pocketbooks. Notice that at the end of chapter 10 in the 30s? They begin to support the tabernacle. They begin to restore the taxes for the temple to support it. They begin to restore tithes and offerings unto the Lord. And you notice that when true revival breaks out, your pocketbook's affected. The way you spend your money is affected. The way you give is affected. And you see it throughout Scripture. Remember when the tabernacle was being built? Stop giving. You're giving too much. Revival had broken out. Remember when the temple was being built? Was prepared to be built by Solomon and David? Who am I and who are my people that we can offer so willingly after this sort? Revival breaks out. Money's loosed. And all I'm saying is for us to think about the response of our heart and the response of our funds when we really get a glimpse of God, when lives are changed. Now some of you may be thinking, are we taking an offering? No, we're not. That's not the point of this. It's not the point at all. In fact, when Jesus taught this, this wasn't to get more money. He didn't ask for an offering at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't ask for a single dime. So it's not about money. In fact, Jesus gave a whole lot more than he ever took. So Jesus, why are you talking about money here? What's the point? Because it's a test of your heart. It's a test of your heart. It shows where your treasure is. How much do you hold on to it? As we started off with that silly example, does the Lord's cow die all the time? Is it always the Lord's cow? I was really planning to give this to the Lord, but that car broke down. Now I gotta, well, why not walk? I thought you said you were going to give this to the Lord. Well, you see, now this broke and I have to fix it. Do you? Well, yeah, we live in a society. We got to do this and that. Elijah outran a chariot. You could outrun your friend's Ferrari. That could work. But you know what? We don't even go there, do we? We don't even go there. You mean if I give this to God, God might cause that oil to never run out in that vehicle? Yeah, he would. He does good things with oil. He's pretty good with it. And you guys know the point. In some ways, I'm preaching to the choir. But yet you can't lose sight in this hour what Satan is going to go after. We saw the end of it in Revelation 18. This whole system is built on self, materialism, stuff. And God's going to bring it down. And if we get caught up in this thing, if it goes that direction, if we get consumed in it, then it'll bring you down as well. So what's the fix? Fix the heart. Out of the heart proceeds these things. Let the word of God come in here and let it work. Let me remember what the true value of life is. It's not in the abundance of things possessed. True value is godliness with contentment. That's great gain. And let's change our economic words. Let's change our definitions. Instead of gain equaling stuff, gain equals contentment. Instead of gain equaling wealth, gain equals godliness. And you know what? God takes care of all the rest. How much is abundance? How much is abundance? The question, you know, is all the time, what's abundance? What's abundance? Well, really, in reality, abundance is everything you have. Because can I tell you something? In this same Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this. He said, if you seek me, I'll take care of all your needs. If he takes care of all of our needs, then anything else we get is abundance, because all of our needs are taken care of. That just helps remind us, what is abundance? Anything over what God has promised he'll take care of. He's promised to take care of everything. If you wipe me out today, I'm going to eat. I have no doubt of that. If you wipe out everything I own, I'm going to eat. I know I will. Because the righteous have never been. And you see, when that becomes the motto of your life, when that becomes really the central foundation of your heart and your life, man, you're invincible. As we mentioned before about Chrysostom, before that emperor, if you don't recant, I'll kill you. No, you can't. My life's hid with Christ and God. I'll take away all your wealth. No, you can't. My wealth's in heaven. Treasure's in heaven. You can't take that away. And over, as the world tries to rob you and take away and threaten you, you won't get ahead unless you do it our way. You won't get through unless you have our wealth. You won't do it unless you eat the dainties of the king. You can step back and say, you can't touch me. I'm invincible. Because my life is hid. My treasure's in heaven. What can you do to me? What can you do to me? And that's what Jesus is getting at. Let's be free. Be free from this world, free from these enticements, and just be full of the life of God. Father, we do thank you for your word, and Lord, we do see your word to us as that, your word. It's true and it's sure, and Lord, we remind ourselves that in you we have all sufficiency. We don't fear what tomorrow will bring. Lord, as you go on to teach, you remind us in the later verses not to be anxious about what we're going to eat or what we're going to wear. That you, our Father, you know what we have need of and you give it to us before we even ask. And Lord, we're thankful for that. Lord, we thank you for reminding us by your Spirit not to store up treasure for ourselves here, but to remember that the greatest treasure is sending it to you. Because after all, it's yours anyway. We truly are living, Lord, on your dime. It's because of your goodness. It's because of your faithfulness. And Lord, as always, remind us never to take it to ourselves, never to trust in ourselves, never to think that by our hand or by our might we've gained these things. Oh no, Lord, what do we have that we have not received from you? In fact, all we can do is just be privileged to give it back to you. Lord, that's not only the offering plate. You know that. You know it's for the guy in need on the street. You know it's for the neighbor in here who's suffering. You know it's for family. You know it's for friends. You know it's for the household of faith. You know that, Lord. And you've given us these things to take care of these needs. Let us be good stewards of it and realize the greatest use of it is to further your kingdom, for that's why we received it in the first place. Father, help us, enable us, give us eyes to see. Let our eye be single, that our body would be full of light. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go, turn to someone next to you and say, send your treasures up there.